We turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, in our next section in the life of Elisha, we consider tonight the verses 8 through 17. So we'll read those verses, and those verses will also be our text. Second Kings chapter 6, reading from verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Amen. That's far we read in God's most perfect and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, after receiving in this history of the life of Elisha many gospel lessons for Israel, as it were, within the borders of Israel, specifically for them themselves, God is now about to speak to his Old Testament church through Elisha and through these happenings, using the warring nation of Syria that is to the north of Israel. Not only must Israel, and of course also not only Israel, but God's church in all ages, not only must she learn the beautiful and life-giving truth that God saves us out of our own evil and wickedness, but we must also know and trust in his salvation from all of our enemies that come against us. Without him, we will be defeated by our enemies. We will be overrun and destroyed by our enemies. And that applies not just to the church, of course. It applies to every single person on the face of the earth. That they will be destroyed. For example, consider the great enemy of death that comes upon every person. What person can save themselves from death, the effect of sin upon them, except it be that they are found in Jesus Christ? So, God in his providence now turns our attention to Syria. This is the nation that God is going to use. What is this Syria? Well, Syria, you might get the impression as you just simply read in the scripture that Syria was this one solid unified nation. That's not quite true. As you look back through history that mankind has put together, and somewhat of what you read in the scripture as well, Syria was not a solidified nation, as it were, from the beginning. It consisted of a number of different groups of people living in the lands that were to the north of Canaan. somewhat of those people were displaced out of Canaan. In fact, when the people entered in to take up the promised land that God had given to them. During the reign of David and then Solomon, these various nations, the peoples to the north of Israel, were brought under submission to David, as was the case, in fact, with a number of the peoples around about, like Moab and Ammon and the Philistines. They were not brought into the nation. They remained as separate nations, but they were subjugated under David. And they, in fact, paid tribute to Israel because David had the power over them. And the same with Solomon. But, of course, after Solomon, when things all started to go downhill and there was a separation into the two nations, these other nations started to gather power. And so what happened was that these somewhat disparate peoples started to come together more and more. They were more and more unified into a single nation under a king. And this is what's happening at this time. After that period of time, the nation gathered more power, and then it came under what was called the Assyrians, which is really a sort of a further people to the north that joined with them, and they then became known as the Assyrians. Similar group, but even larger. And then that group got taken over by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And then that group got taken over by the Greeks, by Alexander the Great, as he came across in that great conquest in the intertestamentary period. And then the Romans after that, and so on. So this is Syria. Syria, which started off rather disparate, but is becoming more and more unified, and it's gathering power under God's providence. This time, they're gathering enough power and enough confidence to begin to strike back against this Old Testament nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. These increasing incursions or raids that are happening into Israel and the victories that they were winning in various ways were very sharp reminders by God. They were very sharp issues that God was using to bring home spiritual truths to his apostatizing church at that time, but also to bring home to his church of all ages. The whole of history is God's wonderful working of his truth, and that's what we find here as well. It would seem for Israel that Syria was a nation that was becoming huge, becoming far more powerful, growing in its force, growing in its number. And therefore, Syria was mighty. Syria was, in fact, mightier and had the advantage over the Israelites. And that especially seemed that way, of course, if you're a resident in Dothan and all of a sudden you wake up one morning and the Syrians are all around you. But what we need to understand is that God is in control. That God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And we are to see that, not with physical eyes, but we're to see it by faith. That which Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." We take up our text, therefore, under that theme, "They that be with us." Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, the powerful enemy that comes here. Secondly, the amazing vision that is given to this servant. And thirdly, the eternal security for God's church. They that be with us. What specifically were Syria doing or attempting to do at this time? We ought to understand that Syria, in its growing might and power, did not put together a great big national army and, as it were, arraign itself against Israel and say, "Right, come and fight us and we're going to come and defeat you as a land." They were not doing that at all. Certainly, that was done at other times and in other places with other enemies, but that's not here. You get a bit of an idea if you look with me a bit later in this chapter in verse 23. We read there, "So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." That's what they were using. They were using bands, if you like. What they were seeking to do is to put together small groups of troops of soldiers. And being smaller, they would therefore be able to run raids very rapidly into Israel, so that they would put together this group of men, they would choose a particular target, and they would go in there, attack, do what they were doing, and get out again. And so they would run these raids into Israel. It might be that they were choosing particular targets for the fact that there were riches or treasures that were there. And in particular, they were looking for the times when the king of Israel would be there, because in his great big entourage, there's more likely to be riches and treasures that they could plunder and loot and take back to Syria. And there could well be with him key figures, important persons, you see, in Israel, that they could perhaps wound or kill at the same time, and thus weaken Israel in that way. That's what the king is talking about there in verse 8, where he took counsel with his servants, saying, okay, here's the one for this week or this month. In such and such a place, this is where we're going to go. This is where my camp's going to be. We're going to go in here, and this is what we're going to do. So, in other words, there would be no warning of these raids. There's no warning. Okay, there's, unlike other times where the army all masses together and you have your people out there that send messages saying, hey, the Syrians are all putting a big army together and they've got their tents and they're advancing on the border, and there's warning of all that coming. No warning with any of these raids. Planned by the king, planned by those who were involved, limited number of men moving quickly. Strike without warning. Kill, loot, gone. And then the news goes out. Whoa, the Syrians have struck again. They didn't therefore have the aim directly of taking over a piece of land. They didn't go in there to attack and say, right, now this is now Syrian land. It was still Israelite land. But the idea is to slowly but progressively rob Israel, to take away her possessions, to take away her riches and treasures, to weaken her, to dishearten her, to fill the people and the land with fear and uncertainty. And because the strikes were in multiple different places at different times, there was no way of telling, supposedly, where the next one was going to hit. You may recognize this. This is, in fact, in modern warfare, it's called guerrilla warfare. These are guerrilla tactics that are used here. Repeated sudden attacks bringing fear and uncertainty. It weakens the enemy. It makes the enemy poverty stricken. Leaves the enemy impoverished and unable to mount any defense. And eventually, the idea of this is that Israel, with the people and the army and the king, would become so dispirited and so weakened and so harassed and so heartily sick of it all that they just simply withdraw more and more. Perhaps, you know, moving further and further to the south and seceding more and more of the land to the Syrians and end up being no threat at all to them. So the purpose is, in the end, a destruction of the nation and to take its land, but by slow and gradual and piecemeal means. In it all, though, God's at work. Despite what the Syrians had planned, and it seems like a very destructive and a very successful sort of plan here, God is at work. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. And everything, absolutely everything, is there serving his purpose to glorify his name and to save his people. That's interesting, isn't it? That such things, this guerrilla warfare, is actually used by God to save and bless his people. These events are set before us so that we can actually apply this to our lives in a practical way. That we might very clearly see here a picture of the way in which the spiritual enemy attacks God's church and has done right down through the ages, and which he's still doing today. Do you recognize this? How do you see this today? Well, as we live our lives, we face the same devious means that Satan uses and the world uses also to try and defeat the church. Satan plans his attacks. And what he does, one of the means that he does this, is to in fact have sudden, out of the blue kind of attacks that he brings against his church. So he looks at the riches and the treasures of the church. He looks at, say, a particular wonderful truth And suddenly he will bring a concerted attack against that particular truth in order to try and rob the church of that precious possession. And sadly, over the years, the church has given up its possession of the truth. Look at, for example, the wonderful truth of creation. So many churches around the world, Satan has launched an attack in various ways with the doctrine of evolution, and the church has seceded it. It's given it up. The treasure is gone in so many churches. They just don't hold to that doctrine anymore. They give up to theistic evolution. The beautiful truth of the Sabbath is attacked in all sorts of ways, and the church gives it up. And so in a lot of churches today, people don't even think anything of doing whatever they like on the Sabbath day. Do you understand? This is the way that Satan works, to get in there and to rob the church of its riches and treasures, and we don't know where the next blow is going to fall. He brings things into our nation like the attack of abortion or euthanasia or the attack of the LGBTQ movement and all of those sorts of things, and it's like, oh, you know, how do you deal with this? Where has this come from? And look at the power of this as it comes. He wants the church to be scared. He wants the church to be anxious. He wants the church to give ground, to withdraw, to give up, to become weak in the faith, not to have a trust and a confidence in their God and their Saviour. Do you notice what God did here? What did God do for Israel? For his church, yes, a very weak church, yes, a very apostate church, but still his church, one in which he'd told Elijah, I've still got 7,000 and haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Notice, for the sake of his people, not for the sake of all those who hated God and had turned aside from Jehovah and were unbelievers, but for the sake of his people, what did God do through Elisha? You notice that there in verses 9 and 10? And the man of God, that's Elisha, that's the prophet, sent to the king of Israel, an unbelieving person also, saying, here's the warning, don't go into this place, because the king of Syria is planning an attack there. And then he sends another word, don't go into that place, because the king of Assyria is planning an attack there. And so we read there that the king saved himself there, not once or twice, and when it says there, it means in the place that he was warned of, here and there, and it says not once or twice, in other words, many times. This happened again and again and again, that the king was saved. In the same way, you see, God prepares us. God warns us. He does that through his word. He sends the warnings to his people to say, I want you to beware. I want you to know this truth. I want you to watch out for Satan and his wiles and his attacks, lest, as 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. You notice that? We are not ignorant of his devices. We're aware of his devices. Why are we aware of his devices? Because we study and know this word. Because this is God speaking to us. And this is the prophet who comes to us and says to us, beware of such and such a place. Don't go in such and such a place. Be strong in this area. But in order to be forewarned, we need to know the word. We need to be in the word. We need to be people of the book. We need to know the truth. And then we're warned. Then we're hearing. Then we're listening to the prophet of God as he keeps us safe from the devices and the wiles of the evil one who seeks to come and attack. We will not be surprised, therefore. And we ought not to be surprised today in the nation of Australia as all these different attacks are coming. We see them all around about us. We are not sort of going, oh, this is terrible, we're dismayed, you know, we give up. This, not at all. We say, well, we expect this. We expect this. Our God is in heaven. He's working all things well. And his word prepares and forearms us for all of these things. But of course, the king of Syria wasn't too pleased, was he? okay, in terms of all of this. He carefully plans and prepares it in the secrecy of his little, you know, sort of war camp, and off they go, and it's like, what happened, you know? And they try it again and again and again. So he calls his men. Guys, what's going on? Which one of you is betraying me? Which one of you is being paid by the king of Israel to feed off the information, to tell them what's going on? But the answer comes, no, none of us, king. It's Elisha. It's Elisha the prophet. He is able to know because God tells him. God tells Elisha exactly what you whisper in your bedchamber when there's nobody around. Elisha knows, and he can tell the king. So the king says, well, here's the plan. We're going to get Elisha. That also is the purpose of Satan down through the ages. If it is that the general attacking here and there against the church doesn't work so well, what does he do? He goes for the preaching of the word. He did it against Paul. That's why you read in some of Paul's epistles there where he has to defend the preaching of the gospel and those that were attacking him. Why? Because Satan knows, take out the preachers and take out the preaching of the word, and that will gain the victory. Take away the mouthpiece of God, silence the proclamation of the gospel of peace, and then you will be able to gain the victory over God's church. And so that's what the king of Syria decides to do. He puts together a plan. Okay, Elisha's in Dothan, we find that out. Here's where we're going to go. We're going to make one of these bands. This is going to be a bit of a bigger band, a bit more of a battalion that's going to go, but it's going to go quickly. And we're going to take that large band suddenly to the small but fortified city of Dothan. We know from records, Dothan was about 20 kilometres north of Samaria. And it was a relatively small city, but a fortified one. It had a wall around about it. But it wasn't large. And this band, therefore, comes quickly, as they're getting used to doing now, and they come to the city through the night. And so through the night, they quickly arrive, quietly set up and encompass all around the city, and the stage is set for the amazing vision that will shortly come to pass. You can well imagine the scene, can't you? And I mean, for myself, you can really feel for this poor old servant of Elisha. This servant that we read of here, it's not Gehazi, of course. Gehazi, having been smitten by leprosy, as we read of recently, he's had to have been separated from the rest of society, and given the severity of the leprosy, he may well already be dead. This is a different servant, and it seems that this servant is somewhat more faithful than Gehazi was. What does this servant do? Well, this servant gets up very early in the morning. It seems that he's up before anybody else is up in Dothan. It's probably just starting to get light, long before the dawn. And as it were, he gets out of bed to do everything that needs to be done for his master in the morning. And he gets up and, as it were, he's sort of yawning a bit, sort of rubbing the sleep from his eyes and, you know, walking up to the top of the wall to have a bit of a stretch and look out. And it's like, whoa! And he turns around and looks around, and everywhere the eye can be seen. Last night was this beautiful rural setting. A few sheep grazing over here, because Dothan was set on a bit of a hillside. You see, it just sloped down gently down toward the Mediterranean. Before, just a few sheep. This morning, nothing but soldiers and horses and chariots, and they're all around the city. There's not a single place you can go. They're everywhere. And it's like, whoa, you know. And you can imagine him, can't you? He sort of races off, stumbling as he goes, you know, bangs the door open into Elisha and says, Elisha, Elisha. Alas, my master, how shall we do? You can hear the panic and the somewhat of the despair in his voice, can't you? What are we going to do? Here we are in Dothan. We got a few weapons and that sort of thing, but we've got hardly anybody here against all of these soldiers, hardened men who are used to taking over the city. Alas, master, what will we do? We can't send a message out to get any soldiers of Israel to come and help us. No one will be able to come and help us. In other words, according to this servant, according to the eyes of the flesh, they were overwhelmed. And they were just about to fall to the obviously murderous intent of this great force that had come against them. We can feel like that, can't we? We can very much feel like that on occasions. We look out and we see the great injustices in our society that are done. When we see the attacks that come in our day and age against marriage, the beautiful institution of marriage, and it's being attacked in such forceful ways, and we think, oh, everything's just falling apart against the family, against the truth of God's word, even against the ability. We look at how quickly the enemies have come and quickly surrounded the ability of our nation simply to stand up in a public place and speak truth. These days, the likelihood is if you speak the truth of God's word, then you will be quickly slapped with the accusation that you are spreading hate speech, that you are speaking that which is against the good of the society, and you can be fined or put in jail for speaking truth. We, it seems, are surrounded by ungodly enemies in the nation of Australia that seem to vastly outnumber us. Do we not sometimes, as we consider all of these things, do we not sometimes say, alas, what shall we do? We're surely overcome with all of this that's going on. As it were, we say things like, how shall we stand when we are so small? We can even think that about our own congregation, can't we? How can we stand being so small? How will that continue? How can we, being small, stand up for the beautiful truth of biblical faith? How shall we stand when Satan even seems to be right amongst us in our own church and stirring up trouble and fighting in the midst of our denomination? Alas, what shall we do? Well, this is what we're to do. Behold the miracle of God. The miracle of God. Notice Elisha isn't anxious. Notice that Elisha isn't perturbed. What is he? Can't he see the army? Is that what it is? No. In fact, he turns to his servant and he says to him, settle down. No need to fear. And as it were, you can imagine the servant going, oh, come on, you know. What do you mean there's no... I mean, look over the walls, you know. Isn't there a reason to fear? You see, Elisha is not saying to him, there's no need to fear. Just pretend they're not there, you know. Just pretend that they're not there and then you don't have to worry about it, you know. Not at all. He says, yeah, they're there. Yeah, what you've seen with your physical eyes is the reality. It's true. They are really there. The reason for being calm and confident and walking on with an assurance is this: those that are with us are more than those that are with them. There is the wonderful truth that we need to understand and take to heart. And now Elisha prays that the servant's eyes might be open to behold wonderful and spiritual truth. Notice this, okay? Elisha does not pray, Lord, can you please send a great big army of Israel over the horizon to come and defeat them? Mm-mm. Neither does he even pray, Lord, can you please send a great big army of your angels to come along so that the servant can see them? No, he doesn't pray that either. He just prays, open his eyes so that he can see the truth. In other words, there's nothing that's going to change. It will all remain exactly the same. It's just that the servant will be enabled to see. We without these eyes, we can normally see physical things, material things. We can't see spiritual things. We can't see angels. We can't see devils. We're not able to see those things. The miracle that happens here is that God works in this young man to enable his physical eyes to actually see spiritual reality. An amazing work of God that he does here. This is a miracle that God performs. What does he see? What he sees is amazing. What he sees is awe-inspiring. Dothan, as I said, it's set on the side of a hillside, and so it sort of rises up more to the hills to the east, and then it flows down gently across the hills down toward the Mediterranean Sea, and therefore it's on a hillside going backwards and forwards, and then around the city is these encamped Syrians with horses and chariots and soldiers. What does the servant see? Well, around the whole of the city of Dothan, but ranging right up and down the whole of the hillside, completely surrounding the Syrians and probably even intermixed with the Syrians, is a massive number of horses and chariots of fire. The army of the Lord, the hosts of the Lord. We're told here that the mountain was full. The whole mountain was full of them. In other words, there was no spare space where these forces of God were not found. And in comparison, the few Syrians that were there were like puny and insignificant. Now, the truth is then immediately apparent to this young man. And it's immediately apparent to us as well, isn't it? Those Syrian soldiers, what could they do? Those Syrian soldiers, they could not lift one spear. They could not fit one arrow to a bow. Unless the Lord allowed them to do so according to his bidding. If they tried to do one thing that was not according to the decree of God, then they could be instantly annihilated by the Lord. Do not fear, says Elisha. Do not fear. But rather believe and trust in Almighty God and in your Savior that continues to be there and down through the ages. He is your eternal security. Let's have a look at that in the third place. The eternal security. Brethren, we need to take to heart this wonderful gospel message that's set before us this evening. First of all, let's remember that unless it is that we are hearing and heeding the warnings that God gives his people in his word with respect to the serious assaults of the evil one, we're going to fall prey to his wiles. We need to make sure that through his word, through what our King and the Savior and the Captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. The most important of these is this, that the only way of salvation is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the most important one, isn't it? If we are ignorant of this great truth, then we will be ignorant also of what Satan is doing. We will be ignorant of the bondage of sin, and we will continue to go down into hell, that broad way of destruction, with the world. But here is the wonderful thing that is really being spoken to us here. And that is that if we are saved, if we have a true faith and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that that is so of us here this evening, then that's not the end of it. Not at all. God calls us into his marvelous kingdom that we may be citizens, and that we may then put on the armor of God, and that we may every day be good soldiers in the warfare that he calls us to. This whole life is a warfare. And we are to remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22 verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, "Satan, Peter, has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And that's the purpose of Satan. He desires to take every one of God's people. This is when Peter was already saved and he was one of the Lord's. And Jesus said to Peter, beware. Satan wants to have you to sift you as wheat. We need to be aware of that. But here's our confidence. We ought not to then run away, you know, sort of going, oh no, not at all. Because our God and our Redeemer, he sees the devil's plans. Just as much, you see, as God saw what the king of Syria was planning and told Elisha, well, God sees all the devil's plans. He sees and knows them. Not only that, but you see, God sees and knows all of the plottings and the plannings and the schemings of evil people that are found even in the nation of Australia as they seek to overthrow Christianity, as they have a hatred for the things of God and for the things of Christ. God sees them all. He knows every one of their thoughts. He knows every one of their schemes. In fact, every one of them is carefully woven into his perfect decree for his glory and for the good of his church. But he sees them and he knows them from before the world began. And so we have his word given to us, and this scripture is not only for our salvation, it is also our defense, and it's our early warning, and it's our guide to avoid all the dangerous places of Satan's lurking. And it tells us to put our hand in his and to walk with him with a confidence and with a gladness and with a joy. Our loving God is infinitely wise and wonderful. And he puts everything we need in the wisdom of his word, and he is able to apply it to us by his Spirit as we are faithful to know and to study and to meditate and to walk in his truth. He may well allow at times the Syrian army to come, like he did here, to come, completely surround the city. In fact, we know that that's what's going to happen on the last day. Remember when the word of God talks about that? That will come a time when the city of God will be beleaguered right before Jesus Christ comes again. And it would seem that the whole city is about to be overthrown when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and destroys the Antichrist and the devil with the word of his power. But regardless of all that, all is working perfectly together to achieve his perfect purposes. Don't ever be afraid. Remember what he has shown you in this miracle. The armies of the Lord are always present. No matter how much you can see with your physical eyes, the enemies of God's people, just remember, you can't even see all the enemies that are there. You can't see the devil and the demons and all of that there are working. And you cannot see and you cannot hear all the plots and schemes of evil men and women. You can't. But he does. But what you can see by faith through this word that God reveals to you is the truth that the host of Jehovah is present to do his bidding in every place that it is needed. And those that are with us are more than those that are against us. And he is not only powerful when we are weak, but he is also for us. Here's the most encouraging thing. You know, when Elisha says this, this is not the only place where this is spoken in the word. I alluded to that earlier. Hezekiah said something very similar. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, when the Assyrians had come and surrounded Jerusalem, this is what Hezekiah said. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. The Lord has loved us and purchased us with the blood of his Son, and therefore we are precious in his sight, and he will, with his Son, freely give us all things. And he will fight our battles. He is not only on our side, he is for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he's bringing all things perfectly to pass for our good. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And he will never fail his people at any time. we are to pray this evening. We, as this word comes to our hearts and our souls, as God speaks to us this truth, then we ought to respond in that prayer. Lord, open my eyes of faith. Even as you open this young man's eyes, we're not praying, Lord, you know, open the physical eyes so I can see spiritual things. But what we're asking for is, Lord, the eyes of faith. Lord, open those eyes of faith that I may believe, that I may behold this truth, to see it spiritually, to make me fearless, to make me glad, to make me strong and of a good courage, beholding always the horses and the chariots of fire around your people, and always doing your will, especially that we may see what we sang of. Remember in the psalm, the angel of the Lord and round encompasses his people. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He encompasses us. It's not just his great hosts of the armies of the angels and the horses and chariots of fire. If that was not enough, we have the very Lord Jesus Christ who encompasses his people at all times. And we are therefore to be faithful with a courage, with an assurance, not fearing, to walk forward in all of our ways, not drawing back, but going forward still toward our final home. That his name may be glorified as we see and we rejoice in this powerful work of our Saviour and our King. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we give you thanks for the marvel of what we see here by faith. That as we rejoice with this servant who had his physical eyes changed so that he may behold for that short time the wonder of a spiritual reality, we pray that we may always behold by faith the truth that you set before us, that those that are with us are more than they that be with them, and that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our King always. Accept of our praise and our thanks and our rejoicing in this truth this evening, and strengthen and encourage our souls in it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.